As Doug read for us, we are in John 15. John 15, and we are looking in particularly verse 7, the first part of verse 7, where Jesus tells them, "If you abide in me," here speaking to the disciples in the upper room, the night before his crucifixion, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." We've been considering the last week and answering the question, what does it mean to abide in Christ? And as we've discussed some of that already in the verses before and even in verse 7, we are answering the question, how do we do that though? If abiding in Christ means to be nurtured by Christ, to be close to Christ, to be continually in communion with Christ, that Jesus says this is key for believers in the absence of his physical presence, then what does that look like? How do we do that? And we said, based upon verse 7, that abiding in Christ is the same as abiding in Christ's word, or abiding in the word of God, where we have the record of Christ's word. And so that's been our desire for last week and today. And then, as Brian already mentioned, we started what we said, 5 ways to abide in Christ. And normally we go through an exposition of a full text passage. We're kind of a little bit on a topical sense. We'll still do an exposition of the passages that we're looking at, but we are considering answering that question. 5 ways that we can abide in Christ and in his word. Puritan pastor Jeffrey Thomas said this. He says, "Do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It is not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the word. The Apostle Peter said that there were some things hard to understand in the epistles of Paul. I'm glad he wrote those words because I have felt that often. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. Let the word break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by. And imperceptibly, there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these. Often you will feel very, very small because increasingly the God of the Bible will become to you wonderfully great. So go on reading it until you can read no longer. And then you will not need the Bible anymore. Because when your eyes close for the last time in death, and never again read the word of God in scripture, you will open them to the word of God in the flesh. That same Jesus of the Bible, whom you have known for so long, standing before you to take you forever to his eternal home." That doesn't just apply to reading the Bible. It applies to reading the Bible, hearing the Bible, and as we will look at this morning, memorizing the Bible and meditating upon the Bible and studying the Bible. It applies to all of that. We are on a journey. And as Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, he says the way in which you're going to bear the most fruit is to constantly be abiding in me. It's about Christ. It's about falling in love with the one whom died for your sin and rose again on the third day. Do you want to bear fruit to glorify God? Jesus says, abide in me. And the goal is Christ. The goal is Christ. Because that's the goal of Jesus' intention here. That's the goal of heaven, is to have more of Christ. And Jesus says, when that happens in your life, you will bear fruit to his glory. Well, like I said, last week we started looking and answering that question. Well, how do we abide in Christ? And we said that there are five ways in which you can do that. The first was you need to hear the Bible. You need to hear the Bible. That is to say that you need to be in a constant place where the Word of God is auditorily being taught to you. You need to hear the Scriptures. Whether that be here on Sunday morning, Wednesday, but throughout the week, the Scriptures were meant to be heard out loud so that God's people would know and understand who He is. But we also said that another way to do that is to read the Bible for yourself. Not only hear it from somebody else reading it to you, teaching it to you, but also you making a deliberate effort, having a plan in which you are invested in the Scriptures yourself. There is a systematic way in which you are progressively growing and listening and nurturing your own soul on the words of God. It is not a haphazard thing where you just pick and choose whatever you want, but rather you are considering the Scriptures, how they were written for God's people. And you're reading them in such a way that you are considering what it's saying. At that point, you're not considering what does it mean by what it says. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you oftentimes for many of you who are reading the Bible and you're like, I want to know what that is. And so what happens? You spend time studying. Oh, I want to know what that is. So you spend time in your Bible reading studying that. And that's great. But what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens to me. What often used to happen is I would get stuck in one area and I wouldn't move along. And so here my Bible reading and my plan would all of a sudden get days and days and days and days behind. And then all of a sudden you're like, whoa, how do I get back? That's a lot of reading still. And so what I've made it a practice is if I have questions about a particular text, I write those questions down and leave it for later, for a time where I can study. Because in the reading of it, my goal is not to understand everything that I read, but rather to get a comprehensive view, a systematic view of who God is, what He does in His people's lives through His Word, how He interacts, how He commands us to follow Him, love Him, serve Him. That's the goal. You want to be in a systematic way where you're reading the Scriptures for yourself so that you can nurture your own soul as the Word of God comes alive. Often the reality is this. When I have questions and when I keep reading, often those questions are answered. And so those are a couple of ways that we looked at so far. But I want to give you two more this morning, and then the fifth one we'll look at on Wednesday. Not only do you need to hear the Bible and read the Bible, you also need to memorize the Bible. Memorize the Bible. And you're like, wait a minute, are you talking about the whole thing? I got to commit this to memory? No. But you do need to make it a habit of practicing memorization of key passages, key scriptures. And there's a lot of them here. Some people often say, I can't memorize things anymore. Well, my mind can't memorize things anymore. But your mind is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. It doesn't matter how old you are. This book was written for all kinds of ages. Young, middle to old. It doesn't matter. This book was designed for God's people to have it in their hearts. By the way, you do this all the time. Consider if I started humming a tune of a popular commercial. You would already be able to follow along. Or a song. You would already be able to quote the rest of the song and sing it and maybe possibly do some of its moves. I don't know. But If I gave you, consider this for a moment, if I gave you $100 for every verse you memorize in the next 2 days, what do you think you would do? You would probably seek to memorize as many verses as you could. See, already the motivation is there. And often that's the problem, is we're not necessarily motivated because we don't think there's any benefit from memorizing the scripture. It is huge benefit for memorizing the Word of God. I want you to take your Bible real quick and go with me to Matthew chapter 4. And here we have an example of our Lord Jesus who memorized the Bible, who memorized key passages in the Word of God. And here he applies it specifically. This is in the context of the temptation of Christ. Matthew, in presenting Jesus as the King of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah, he presents him as one who conquers Satan. All the assaults of Satan, all the things that he can throw at, Christ defeats to show that he is a victorious king. In this amazing passage, Satan comes in after Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, where he, we're told in verse 2, had become hungry. And in verse 3, we're told this, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.'" But notice how the Lord Jesus answered the question, or this suggestion or temptation. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Where did that come from? Well, I guarantee you that Jesus wasn't carrying around some scrolls in the wilderness, where this passage is located. Where did that come from? And it wasn't not just once, but three times. Every time Satan brought a temptation to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, out of his memory, quoted the scriptures. In verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" By the way, in your Bible, if you see this, you often see when the Old Testament is quoted, you'll see it in all capital letters. And then again, Jesus in verse 10, he says, "Go, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And here you have a great example that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all glory, quotes his own word in the time of great temptation. The greatest temptation that men would ever undergo. I guarantee you, you've never been tempted by Satan. Christ was. Christ was. And what did he rely upon? The Word of God that was hidden in his heart to battle against the lies that Satan would bring. Jesus endured all the attacks of Satan without ever sinning. And because of that, it demonstrates that he is the rightful king of the Old Testament who was promised to come and save his people from their sins. So you have an example in the Lord Jesus Christ of the importance of memorization. Well, that is, when you have the Word of God, and when temptation comes to your life and it comes knocking, and sometimes it comes like a battering ram over and over and over, a relentless temptation, what do you do in that moment? What Christ did is he quoted the Word. And what you need to do is to have an arsenal of scriptures that will help you honor God. When the Word of God comes to your mind, all of a sudden truth, the truth of God, the light of God's Word shines in that dark temptation, and it exposes it for what it is. And the Holy Spirit takes that in your life, applies that to your life, encourages you to obey the truth, for you do not have to sin in that way. And by God's kindness, you can have victory over sin. Jesus memorized the Bible. But that also the psalmist in Psalm 119 gives us a great picture of the importance of memorizing the scriptures. Go to Psalm 119. We've been going through this, and by the way, not only will I start, I'll preach on Sunday, on Wednesday, how to study the Bible, but then for the next several Wednesdays, I will be preaching back in Psalm 119, and I encourage you to come join us. I'll just pick up where we left off in that book, or that chapter, I should say. But here in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, the psalmist is talking about how can a believer live a pure and holy life. Not necessarily pure from sexual purity, though that would be included in that, but just how can a believer have a holy life? The psalmist asked that very question in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? And he gives us the answer. By keeping it according to your word. He says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart. Notice the purpose, that I may not sin against you. Do you want to honor God? You want to live a holy life? You want to defeat sin and temptation when it rears its head over and over again? The psalmist says that the key to that is treasuring. He says, treasuring the word. Not just, okay, I got to do that. It's not a drudgery. It's a delight. It's something that you want to do. You love to do. You desire to do. Everything else does not compare to the treasuring of God's word. It is the word of God that allows a believer, when they memorize it, to fight against the temptations of this world. Whether it be from you, from others, from this sin-cursed world, it is the word of God that would help you. And the key really in this passage is verse 10. Verse 10 is all-encompassing. Because this is the goal of memorization. He says this, with all my heart I have sought you. He's like, the reason why I want to memorize God's word is because I want to be close to you, God. One of the things that hinders your relationship with God would be a constant giving in to temptation when it rears its head. And he says, I don't want that. I want my heart to be gripped by you. And so he prays, do not let me wander from your commandments. Is it possible that often the reason why you might give in to the same sin over and over again is because you have neglected to see the value of memorizing the Word of God in your life? It is key. It is key in growing as a Christian. This will affect the way you pray. Ever have trouble focusing while you pray? It's amazing. You can watch a long 3-hour movie, no interruptions, no bathroom breaks. You hit a silent on the phone. I don't want interruptions. All the to-do list is gone. But the moment you begin to pray, all of a sudden, oh, I forgot to do this. Oh, what about this? I got to call this person. Oh, I got to go do this. I got to go do this. And it's like all kinds of, I got to go to the bathroom again for the third time. Whatever it is, it just keeps coming. And you're like, what in the world is happening? And then oftentimes, probably Donald Whitney in one of his books said that one of the reasons why often Christians don't pray is because their prayers are always repetitious and they don't really mean nothing. They pray the same thing the same way all the time. You know, one of the greatest benefits of memorizing the Word of God is that when you're praying, you can pray the scriptures that you have memorized. And it keeps you focused. It brings it back to, what does God want me to pray about? Not only for myself, but for others. So memorizing the Word will impact your prayer life. Memorizing the Word will impact your witnessing, your evangelizing to the lost. Ever been witnessing to somebody and they bring up a question and you're sitting there, you're going, oh man, I don't even know what to say right here. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God brings a scripture that you know answers exactly that very same thing, and you're able to share that and quote that to them. And then you wonder, after everything's done, you step back and you wonder, where did that come from? That's one of the benefits of memorizing the Word of God. The other benefit, as we've already saw, and particularly in Jesus' example in Psalm 119, is the battling against sin. You have to have specific scriptures to be able to battle against sin. But not only that, what about counseling, discipling other believers? There are times that you might not have your Bible with you. There are times where you be in situations where you don't, you're not carrying this. And so what are you going to do? Well, let me get back to you. I got to look that up so that I can quote it to you. I'll text it to you, okay? No, when you memorize the Word of God, it's there and it's ready to be a blessing to God's people. And so you need to make it a habit to memorize the Bible. So, well, how do we do that, Pastor? What does that look like in an everyday life? Just a couple things to keep in mind. Well, actually, not a couple things. A lot of couple things. First, you need to make a plan. You need to make a plan. You need to consider several questions. First, you need to ask the question, what are you going to memorize? Where do you start? Which passage and how many are you going to work on? Whether it be in a daily basis, monthly basis, or weekly basis, whatever it is. What are you going to memorize? And then you need to ask yourself, when are you going to memorize? When are you going to practice that discipline of recalling the scriptures? Is it going to be in the morning? In the middle of the day? Is it going to be at night? Or all three? How are you going to memorize? Are you going to write those verses on a 3x5 card and carry them wherever you go? You're going to print them on the computer, and so therefore you have many copies of it, and you put them all over your bathroom, in your bedroom, the kitchen, wherever you're at, before you drive on the driver's seat. Maybe you have a phone app that helps you, and there are apps that help you with that. As a matter of fact, they can even remind you, hey, today you need to practice memorizing. So you look at that passage and you work on it. Maybe you have the Bible on CD. And you can listen to this person read the Bible to you, and then particularly you choose that passage or even chapter if you're committing a chapter to memory, and they can read it to you over and over and over and over again. You can even record your own voice on your phone. That's one of the, we have all the tools to make it happen, and yet very few do this. And then you need to ask yourself, who is going to test your memorization? After you're certain that you've got it, and you've practice this over and over again. Invite somebody else to quiz you, to ask you about it. Before you move on, the key for memorization is this: repetition, 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 repetition. That is the key to memorize. Let me ask you this. Would you memorize a passage that you read once a week? Only once? Or would you memorize it better if you read it every day for the next 7 days? Well, the 7 days, the answer is obvious. The more you read it, the more you commit to it, the more you read it out loud to yourself, the more you will begin to think about it. Read each passage in their context. Read it in their context. You know, if you're thinking about a specific verse, many of you have what we call favorite Bible verses. And we talked about this last time. Favorite Bible verses. And you're like, oh man, I just cling to that. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things to Christ who strengthens me. Awesome. I can be the greatest hockey player in the whole world. What? Is that what that verse is talking about? Absolutely not. I don't even like hockey. What is that verse talking about? In its context, it's talking about contentment. Whether you have plenty or there is want, you are contented in that situation because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know how you know that? You read the context. When you memorize, don't just memorize your favorite verses because they have some cool things in there. Yeah, go ahead and memorize Jeremiah 29:11. Memorize it. That's some great truth in there about the nation of Israel. But there is great truth about the nature of our God. And that transcends not only Israel, but all of God's people. So you memorize it, and you memorize it in its context. You want to know what it means by what it says. One of the greatest ways to do that and really to streamline the study process as fast as you could so that you can make sure that you're understanding that passage in its context is to use a study Bible. Many of you have a study Bible or MacArthur study Bible. That's the one that I recommend. I use it all the time. Read it. Read what your passage means by what it says. It's really fast. You can get a whole picture. What does this mean? And then therefore, as you memorize it, you can apply it specifically to your life. Pick a passage in an area of your life that you are struggling with or want to honor God in. Maybe you want to honor God and be prepared for suffering. And so you consider 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, or James 1:2-12, or Psalm 46. You're thinking about temptation, and you want to look at 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. You want to consider the love of God for his people. Memorize Romans 8:38-39. How does God shepherd and lead and care for his people? Psalm 23. Memorize it. You want to look at the great salvation in which God has brought together Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go to Ephesians 1:3-14, and you will see how all are working towards bringing sinners to repentance. You want to consider what biblical love is. Go to 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. And we can go on and on and on and on. And if you want specific passages, come and talk to me afterward and say, hey, I'm thinking about this. What reference? I'll send you tons of stuff if you want to memorize. Let me know. As a matter of fact, any of the elders can do that. But you need to pick a passage, possibly in an area in which you are either struggling or want to honor God in. Pick a passage where you will be used, a passage that you can use to disciple others. Maybe an area in which you have been honoring God in, something that you can memorize and therefore pass that on while you're meeting with somebody else. I would encourage you to pick longer portions of Scripture rather than just singular verses. There is a place for singular verses, but often those can be, as I said earlier, can be misunderstood. Their context can be taken out of context. But when you memorize 3 to 4 verses or bigger, man, there's a lot to meditate and consider, which is what we will talk about afterwards here. Read it out loud. Read that passage out loud 10 times a day. I challenge you today. Go and memorize Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Read that 10 times. By the 10th time, read it out loud, and by the 10th time, you will no longer need to be looking at it. You will have that in your mind. 10 times is not a whole lot. That's less than maybe 3 minutes. It's simple and yet so practical, and yet very few of us do that. Very few of us do that. And once you've memorized certain scriptures, keep a list of them. Consider them and review them. Review always before you memorize a new verse or passage. Review the old one. Review the old one and move on to the new one. And as I said, if you want further suggestions, you can talk to me after church this morning. Maybe in your fellowship groups this morning, talk about the verses that you've committed to memory and how God used that in your life for a specific situation. Talk about these verses. Share them with one another. Hey, I am memorizing these right now. Right now, one of the things that I'm doing this year is memorizing old verses. Do you know what I mean by that? Because there's a lot of old verses that I have in my mind but are like fading away because I don't practice them. I don't remember them. I don't review them. And so I'm going back. Right now I'm working on Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. Passage that I memorized when I was working at a warehouse. We were in a place that I could look at it real quick and say it out loud and go and do my work. I mean, it was just, and God used that in the moment because I was so distracted, but yet because of that distraction, it allowed me to memorize even better. I'm reviewing that one. My goal is hopefully by the end of this month, next month, is to have that fully down once again. A passage on our great salvation to the praise and glory of our God. Consider that. One of the great ways that you can abide in Christ is not just reading your Bible, it's not just even listening to it, but also committing it to memory. And when you do that, you will constantly be nourished by the Word of God and equipped for every good work that He has prepared for you. Number four, you need to meditate on the Bible. You need to meditate on the Bible. This has been so foundational in my life. One man that God used to bring that even to the forefront was Pastor Tom Pennington. When we went, do you remember several years ago, we went to California for a preaching class on the book of Romans? You guys remember that? Some of you guys remember that? Some of you guys don't even know what I'm talking about. That's fine. But in that class, he was talking about preparation for preaching. And one of the things that he talked about that after you have considered and studied the text, one of the great things to do is to pause for a while and consider and think deeply about what you just studied. He said this, meditation of Scripture gave birth to the Reformation. That is huge. So what do you mean by that? In the time where the gospel was perverted and lost, where doctrines of demons thrived, it was God who raised up certain key men. Men who knew the Word of God, who studied hours upon hours and days and weeks and months and years and dedicated their whole life to the study of the Word, to the memorization of the Word. When they pondered what it meant, they were growing in conviction and boldness and encouragement to be able to stand where God stands in His truth in a time that would cost you your life if you did. What was that? It wasn't just their scholastic studies. It was their meditation of the Word of God. The gospel was rescued from damning doctrine. Let me give you some couple examples of meditation. You're in the Old Testament right now. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This book is about the nation of Israel coming in into the land of promise that God has given to them, conquering that land and dividing that land amongst the tribes. Joshua was Moses' successor. Over and over again, God tells Joshua, do not be afraid, or be courageous, stand firm. And you know what God told Joshua? He told him this. You're going to go into a land. These people are skillful at war. And you know how you're going to defeat them? By sitting and studying all the war strategies in the world. But by copying everything that you see them doing. If you amass a mount of chariots and horses, you will be able to conquer them. No, he doesn't say that. You know what he tells Joshua? He says, Joshua, you want to be successful in what I'm sending you to do. He says, you need to have the Word of God in your heart and in your mind and do it, and then your way will be prosperous. And I want you to show you something real quick. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, he says this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You know what God tells him? He's like, you know what's going to be the greatest battle strategy? The Word of God. The law of God. As Joshua read the Word of God, that's the idea of, he says, this book shall not depart from your mouth. It must be something that you are constantly reading. As he contemplated the holiness of God, the glory of God, as revealed in the first five books of Moses, the Torah, that is what will give courage to any man, regardless of the kind of strategy he has, for him to walk in obedience to God, even when all odds are against him. And I want you to see this. Look at verse 8 again. He says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Again, that is the idea of reading. Have the Word of God reading. And then there is a so that. There is a purpose, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So you have reading and you have doing. And you know what is sandwiched right in the middle of it? Oh, the text tells us. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. That is key. That is key for him to succeed in leading this nation now that Moses is gone. It is key for God's people if they are to succeed in their own lives in following God and doing the things that God has given us to do, as Jesus is encouraging the disciples. It's going to be key for us as well. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. This is one of the famous places where we often talk about meditation. It is the first psalm. It is a psalm that introduces the rest of the book. And it sets the tone for what must happen in the life of one who worships God. The book of Psalms is a book of worship. Living your life in light of who God has revealed himself. And Psalm 1 explains to us what must that person look like. First, he gives us what this person avoids, Notice in Psalm 1, verse 1, he says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." Here he says, this is what he avoids, verse 1. And then here is what he delights in, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And how do you see that delight in him? He meditates upon it day and night, which means, as he just doesn't do it in the morning and evening, it means all the time. All the time. That will definitely include morning and evening, but all the time, the Word of God is in his mind and heart. Again, we talked about memorization. Now we talk about meditation. And what is the result of meditating upon the Word of God? Verse 3 tells us this. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Notice streams. Streams, plural, many, much nurturing coming to this tree, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. All that is because of the delight of meditating on the Word of God. Let me give you some other biblical terms to consider as we talk about meditation tonight. And you say, well, I will explain here in a moment a little bit further what it is. Go to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. David prays for deliverance and guidance, especially as his enemies are persecuting him. And he laments of where he is and what they continue to do. Verse 3 tells us, he says, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in the dark places like those who have long been dead." And more likely referring to when Saul was chasing David. And he would often live in caves and cliffs. He says, "Therefore my spirit," verse 4, "is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me." How does one who is in this position find nourishment to his soul and encouragement for him to be faithful? Verse 5 is key. Notice what he says. "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands." Notice that he these are all synonyms to the word meditate. He says, "I remember." It's the idea there's deliberately recalling or reminiscing. It's like what you do with your family when they're out of town and they come together and you start reminiscing and sharing stories. Do you remember when that? Yes! That was so awesome! I don't know what I was doing, but man, I'm thankful God preserved me for killing myself as a kid. You reminisce, you think, you recall back to your mind. There's a deliberateness of why you're bringing these things to your mind. But then he has to meditate. The word there, as everywhere else that we've been looking at, means to mutter. Sometimes you say, just mutter. You just, but that's the idea. It's a reflection. It's really talking to yourself. Out loud, in a low tone of voice. Oftentimes you would see this even in Israel, or even in the Wailing Wall. I remember when we were sitting there standing and just watching, what are these people doing? And a lot of the men were reciting Torah by memory out loud in low tones. It's like having an internal discussion with yourself about the Word of God. This is what he recalls. This is what he meditates. All the things that God has done in the past in David's life. And then you have the word muse. The idea there, going over a matter in your mind. It's like what you do when you begin to think about going on vacation. You plan, you think about details, you consider them, you get online and you type and you go, I want to see all this thing. What can we do? Oh, how much is in the budget? You're thinking, you're processing, you're considering, no, we can't do this, we can do this. Oh, who's going to be there? Who can we visit? How much time? Do I have that much time to do this? When? Where? You're considering all those things. See, you already do this. But what we're talking about is doing this with the Word of God. Question, what is biblical meditation? It is not emptying your mind. That is what the Eastern mystic religions refer to as when they say meditate. You could drop that word to a Buddhist and they'll be like, oh yeah, I do that all the time. But it's not the same thing that what God is calling his people to do. Their idea is to say irrational things in their minds to cause them from not to think. Because when they don't think, which is even that exercise is impossible not to think, but they're doing it anyway, so it's a contradiction. But that's a different story. But they're trying not to think. And they're just saying gibberish things out loud. Nor is it thinking about restful places, nice locations, go to a happy place in your mind. That's not biblical. That's not biblical meditation. Nor is it silence or breathing techniques. Biblical meditation is thinking deeply about the Word of God. It is pondering the Word of God. It is mulling over the Word of God. Some have used, it's like a cow chewing its cud. It's that idea of you're constantly regarding it, constantly bringing it to mind over and over. It is reflecting upon the Word of God. It is filling your mind and thinking deeply with your mind about Scripture. That is biblical meditation. And it is essential to applying the Word of God to your life. Like I said, when we were sitting in that class and with Tom Pennington, it was so monumental, so huge for my understanding. You know when I told you, man, it's not about bearing fruit but abiding in Christ? Do you know how I got there? Not by reading it in books, but by just thinking about it. For hours. Hours. And then all of a sudden it was like, oh, that's the focus, is abiding on Christ, not bearing fruit. The fruit he will produce. Amazing. It is essential to applying the Word of God. Meditation is like what you did before you got married. You thought about your husband or your wife. You considered their family. You had plans and you considered about knowing this person, about spending the rest of your life with the person. And even more so, I want to spend my rest of my life with this person so that together we can make much of Christ. There is thought process. You didn't just wake up one morning and say, that person looks, I think I'll marry that person. You thought about them. It's like what you did possibly this morning in picking out what you're going to wear. Maybe. For some, not so much. I would challenge that because there was, even if it was for 10 seconds, you thought about it. It's like what you do when you are thinking about getting gas for your car. You are thinking to yourself, oh, I have this much money. I know this place over here has this. This is how much it costs. Oh, but Love's is this. Oh, but this one over here by the grocery cart or whatever it is now. That place. Oh, you're thinking. You're using your mind. You give it thought, consideration. And it's not a quick thing. It takes time. And we live in a world where thinking, pondering, reflecting is hindering our meditation in the Scriptures. Everything that we have is instant and we want it instantly now. There's much distraction. One of the major hindrances to meditation is watching TV. Because when you watch TV, you don't think. The TV is already thinking for you. You just sit there, and we use a term when we do that. We call it what? It starts with a V. Vegging out. When you're watching TV, you're passive. You're not thinking because the TV is doing all the thinking. And that's why it's interesting when there's like a movie that comes out, but their book came out first, and you read that book. And then you go watch the movie, and then you're like, that really wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Why? Because the book is more detailed, and you can fill in all the things and all the details and all the people, and you can picture everything differently. Because you were actively thinking about it. Well, biblical meditation is deliberately choosing to think deeply about God's word so that, one, you can understand it better, and two, so that you can plan on how to apply it to your life. That is the ultimate goal. So the question is how do you do this? How do you do this? Well, one, you can do that for every time you hear the Bible, every time you read the Bible, every time you memorize the Bible, and every time you study the Bible. Practice it during those moments. So how do you begin? You have to be intentional and deliberate about what you are thinking about. You first need to discover what the passage means by what it says. You need to understand the passage in its context. And I told you that one of the ways to streamline that process is to use a study Bible. Tom Pennington said this, meditation without study is dangerous. Study without meditation is presumption. Read your passage out loud. Ask questions about it. What do you note about this passage, about God's character, about what God does? What do you note in this passage about God's people? Repeat it over and over, slow, fast, emphasizing possibly different words so that you get emphasis in there, so that it's not just a reading. This is different than reading your Bible. This is where you actually slow down and ponder and read it again. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I will tell you before you study the Bible, a passage, read it 30 times. Read it 30 times out loud. by the time you're done, you're going to have a great grasp of what it's already saying. It's vital, vital. You can use, like I said, a study Bible to streamline the process, but you can also use it as a praying through a passage that you studied, read, or memorized. Go for a walk. Talk about what you just read. What I do often is I would photocopy a passage that I'm memorizing. I photocopy that passage. I have several of them in my planner, but I photocopy my particular Bible. I don't do a printed copy because, for me specifically, the reason why I do that is because I want to picture my Bible. Because there are times where I don't remember the reference. You ever had this problem? You don't remember the reference, but I do remember it's about on the right column over here, and maybe about right there, three quarters of the way down. And guess what? When you open it, there it is. So I make a copy of just that one page, fold it up, and I go for a walk. And then I read it. Pray through what I read about God. What I read in the text. And then share what you've been meditating on God's word to another believer. This is what we're one of the things that we are trying to accomplish even in our fellowship groups. What did God teach you in the midst of being here under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God? Consider its application. How does this passage inform your thinking in your current situation or for other believers that God has placed in your life? What does this passage say about that? Is there a sin that you need to confess or repent of? Is there a promise that you need to remember and be reminded of that God is saying here? Is there an example that you could follow in this? Is there a command that God is calling you to obey? All that helps you to meditate on the Word of God. Those are just four ways that you can abide in Christ's word. Hear it, read it, memorize it, meditate upon it, and the fifth one, study it. That is what we're going to be talking about on Wednesday night. So I encourage you to come and join us for that, to help you. See, the Bible is God's means of blessing and transforming the lives of his people as they know it and apply it to their lives. You will never grow and be a fruitful Christian apart from being controlled by the Word of God. Apart from abiding in Christ and in his Word regularly remaining in you. Do you want to enjoy answered prayer? Do you want to enjoy and glorify God with your life? Do you want to enjoy his love? Do you want to know his joy? Jesus tells the disciples, this is vital for them. And if it is vital for them, it is vital for us as well. The question is this for you. What must change in your life so that you can make it a habit of having Christ's word abide in you? What priorities do you need to reconsider and think through? And I'm not talking about sinful things. Those are obvious areas in which, you know what? I have not honored God in this area of my life. That's a given. But what I'm talking about is what the author of Hebrews mentions in Hebrews chapter 12 when he expresses that we've had a cloud of witnesses that is an example of God's faithful people running the race in different times and different situations in which God enabled them to honor him. He says this, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangled us. Two different words. The first one is encumbrance. That is not a sin issue. You know what that is? That is a preference. He has in mind an athletic competition, a runner. A runner can choose and prefer to run with a ginormous bear coat. There's nothing sinfully wrong about that. There's nothing that's going to disqualify him from running with this ginormous, heavy bear coat. They can do that. Could you imagine? On the blocks? Already in the warm-up, how they're sweating. and then try to run with this big, long bear coat around you, hitting your legs, and you're trying to run, and it's just rubbing different ways. You're not going to succeed. You're not going to even get to the goal. But it was permissible. He can do it. He can enjoy it. But it hindered him. It's an encumbrance. These are the things that he's telling them. There are things in your life that are permissible, that are okay, that are open areas in your life. But they are a detriment to you running the race well. He says, that is what you must lay aside. Take it off. It's hindering you. It's hindering you. And so my question is, what are those things that you need to lay aside that are hindering you from running the race and abiding in Christ and therefore bearing fruit that brings much glory to our God? Only you can answer that. And I encourage you, maybe that's what you should talk about in your fellowship groups as well. What are some things that have been an encumbrance to you in your life in the past? Maybe even now. Pray for each other for that. I'm going to pray for you. Can I follow up with you about that this next week? Absolutely. Please do that. This is what I'm going to work hard at. My friends, God has given us this time and this place and now a way in which He has made it so easy for us to run the race, to abide in Him. How fruitful do you want to be for His glory will depend on how close you are to Christ. May He be your treasure more than anything. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to consider what it means to abide in our Lord. I thank you for your word, where we have in it, by your grace, exactly what we need to know to live our life that is holy and pleasing to you. Father, I pray for your people. You would help them to lay off any encumbrance that keeps them from hearing your word, from reading your word, from memorizing your word, from meditating your word, from studying your word. So that, Lord, they would bear the fruit of Christ and therefore bring much glory to your name. As Brian prayed earlier, not to us, O Lord, but to your name, give glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.